Well, I love Christmas. It actually is one of my favorite times of the year. I like all that's wrapped up in the season. I love singing Christmas carols. I love getting together with family and friends. I like wrapping presents. It's something I enjoy. I like all the food and candies that are associated with Christmas, right? I love giving gifts. In fact, one of my favorite traditions around the Heller house at Christmas is for my son and I to go Christmas shopping so that he can purchase items for people in our immediate family. And we always go to Five Below, and so it's an adventure. It never ceases to amaze me what that boy can get his mind fixated on that somebody in our family is getting for Christmas. Just a couple years ago, as soon as we walked in the store, there was a display of magnifying glasses. And I could tell somebody in our family was getting a magnifying glass for Christmas. It's hard to remind him that we're actually not shopping for him. We're actually shopping for his sisters and his mom. And so we make our way through the store. And as we left that store today, we had a magnifying glass. So on Christmas morning, as everybody was opening their presents from Kate, they were all, you know, enjoying those presents. And when I opened my present, they all fell on the ground laughing. Because what did I get? This right here, this magnifying glass. Now, don't be jealous. It also has a blue light feature that really, I mean, makes things really pop. I'm just telling you. Now, when they all started laughing at me, the only response I had was, "You're welcome." Why? Because I received the magnifying glass and they didn't, right? So I'm excited for them to open all their presents on this Christmas morning from Kate. You know, purchasing a gift, choosing a gift, maybe even making a gift. I mean, there's a lot of effort and time and energy, thought that goes into a gift, or I should say there should be. And it's because when we give a gift, we want that person, the receiver, to actually feel the love that's intended through that gift. What's the maybe the most unusual gift you've ever received as a present at Christmas? Or maybe another fun question is, maybe what's the most unusual gift you've ever given to someone at Christmas? You know, since there's only four shopping days left, today, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I'm assuming that if you're a male in the room, you may not have even started shopping for Christmas yet. Maybe you'll be as surprised what the kids are getting for Christmas this year as they will be, right? I'm not saying that's a good thing, but maybe reality. I thought it might be helpful if I just share some ideas of what not to give for Christmas. So I made a list, and here's the first thing. The first thing not to give someone is basic grocery items. Like, Spam in a can is not a great gift, okay? Just take that off of your list. Even like Oreos or something sweet sounds like a good idea, but I wouldn't give that to anybody. And certainly tuna never makes a good gift, right? Here's something else that made my list: outdated or useless tech gadgets. I mean, if it's already missed the wave, it's not a good idea to give it now. And I would just say, don't give anything that requires batteries. How annoying, right? I mean, the batteries run out, there's never enough, just don't do that. Here's another thing that you should not give to someone: self-help books. I mean, it just indicates that you think someone is maybe wrong with that special someone in your life, right? So just stay away from that. I would encourage you not to give any kitchen gadgets like mini blenders, egg separators. I mean, all those things just eventually gathering dust really fast, right? And I would say, men, do not provide any appliance for your spouse at Christmas. Here's one I would highly suggest not getting: noisy toys, especially for young people, right? Don't get the little munchkers anything like a truck with a siren or a megaphone or even a drum set. I just think those are all really, you know, off the list. I would suggest not re-gifting items. Like, if your ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend gave you something last Christmas, don't give it to somebody else this year. If a deceased relative, you know, gave you something, I would just hang on to it. It's not a time to clean out your junk drawer and, like, pass on things that haven't been opened yet. Speaking of open things, it is not a good idea to give half-used or open items. Nothing spreads Christmas cheer less than something that's already half-used. Do not give a gift card that you've not fully used all the things on there, all right? Just because it has $10 left on it does not make it a good gift for your special someone, all right? I would say high on my list, do not give any type of pet. A pet comes with a very long-term responsibility. Even if it's a goldfish that might die before the new year, don't give a gift for a present. And finally, sharp objects, knives, scissors, not good for people of any age. I would just leave that off your Christmas list. I also found it might be helpful to avoid some items that might be cultural, maybe a little insensitive, maybe even some no-nos. Like in some traditions, an empty photo frame is actually a bad omen, so I wouldn't give an empty photo frame. And finally, the word clock in Chinese actually sounds a lot like death. So any timepiece of any type, I wouldn't encourage you to share with anyone else. You know, giving a gift can be challenging. It requires a lot of energy, effort, a lot of thought, a lot of sacrifice, maybe a lot of money and time. But you want the person who's receiving any gift to do so with gratitude, to enjoy it, to really experience the love that you feel for them. This Christmas season, we've actually been focused on the greatest gift that's ever been given, a baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, born in a small town of Bethlehem, a surprise to his mother and father who were trying to wrap their minds around all that was said about this child that was born to them. Jesus was born into our world as a fulfillment of the promises made by God that he would provide deliverance for all people from the curse of sin. This promise actually started all the way back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. God promised that he would one day send a baby that would be born to a woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus was a fulfillment of that prophecy from the very beginning of time. There are actually hundreds of other prophecies and promises made about Jesus' arrival to our planet. And as you read through the account of the first Christmas, we see how the gift of Jesus fulfilled every single one. Being born to a virgin in the small town of Bethlehem are just two of the many prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. So as we walk through the narrative of the arrival of Jesus, we'll actually see many more unusual things that all occur to highlight the arrival of Jesus, that his birth is filled with significance and fulfills all that was spoken about him. Today, we actually want to continue reading through the account of the very first Christmas, and we're actually going to pick up where we left off last week with the shepherds hearing the news of Jesus' birth, going to visiting him, and then headed back to the fields. That's where most people stop the Christmas story, but if you don't know, it continues on, and that's what we're going to read about today from Luke chapter 2. So if you have a copy of the Bible, why don't you pull it out? If you don't have a copy of the Bible, use the one in the seat back in front of you. In fact, if you don't have a copy of the Bible, take that one with you. That's our gift to you, an early Christmas present, so that you can read about who Jesus truly is. We're going to be picking up in Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24 to begin. This is what Luke writes. On the eighth day, meaning 8 days after Jesus was born, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was even conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, that every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves and two young pigeons. I love how the birth narrative of Jesus actually highlights the faith and the obedience of Mary and Joseph. When the angel revealed to both of them individually all that was going to take place, they could have just pulled the covers back up over their head and chose to, like, opt out. But they didn't. Joseph was obedient, and he took Mary to be his wife. Mary said, "Let it be to me as you have said," which meant she was going to carry a baby in her womb for 9 long months. She would face the suspicion of all of the assuming that her pregnancy was because of some, like, being unfaithful to Joseph. And she went through the pains of childbirth. I've heard that's excruciating. She did all of that out of trust and obedience to God's plan. And now we see Joseph and Mary continue to obey by actually naming the baby Jesus as they were instructed by God. I don't know when you had a child, if it was difficult for you to come up with a name for that boy or girl. Some people take a long time. Some people leave the hospital without an official name. Others, it just happens instantaneously as soon as they see that child that's been born. For Mary and Joseph, they knew the name of that baby before he was even born. That name, Jesus, it literally means the Lord saves. It was actually a very common name for people in the very first century, and that's because they lived in a spirit of anticipation that God would fulfill his promises to his people to bring deliverance, to bring consolation. And Jesus was that promised Messiah that had been prophesied for so long. He was the one who would be the Messiah, who would deliver his people. We also see Mary and Joseph following the instructions that God gave Abraham that every male child should be circumcised on the eighth day. They also obeyed all the Old Testament laws in dedicating this child to the Lord as about 30 days had transpired. That's all instructions based on Exodus 30 when God said to Moses, "Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal." Parents, don't underestimate the example of faithfulness that is a gift to your children. You can provide them everything that they could ask for materially. You may be able to create some very mountaintops experientially. You may be able to provide support and encouragement to your children emotionally. But if they do not see you in your life living like Jesus and loving them and others like Jesus spiritually, then you've missed really everything that matters. I'll never forget on Christmas morning, waking up, running out to see presents under the tree and waiting there on bated breath to open those presents because my dad wasn't present. Where was dad? Well, he wasn't at work. He wasn't sleeping in. He was actually down in our basement reading the Bible and praying, just like he did 365 days a year. And I'll never forget feeling a little frustrated and a little impatient that all of us waited while he did what was most important that day, spend time with his Heavenly Father. I'll never forget going to the nursing home and seeing my mom in her wheelchair with a little less mental faculties than we remembered her having. But in her wheelchair were tucked in some things that were really important to her. First of all, a picture of my dad. Second of all, her purse. And third, her Bible. Those are just small pictures of the faith that I saw lived out in my mom and dad that left an eternal impression upon my heart. Parents, don't be so worried about what you can give your kids at Christmas this year without giving them an example of what it looks like to worship and follow Jesus every day of your life. We see a picture of the limited means that Jesus grew up in because Mary and Joseph, when they went to the temple to offer a sacrifice, they didn't have the money that they could buy a lamb. And so Luke records that they offered either two doves or two pigeons. And that was a sacrifice, one as a praise offering for God, thanking him for the gift of life in the child that was born to them. And the second was a sacrifice for their sins. What an amazing picture you see kind of unfolding right here with Mary and Joseph, offering a sacrifice for their sins while celebrating the birth of Jesus, who would one day take away all sin for all people. While they were at the temple, they actually had a very meaningful encounter with a man named Simeon. He's not typically included in a nativity set you might buy at a local store. There's shepherds, there's animals, there's wise men, but there's no Simeon. But he's no less important to the whole Christmas miracle. In fact, let's read about him in verse 25 of Luke 2. Luke writes this: "There was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, a glory to your people Israel.' The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too.' Simeon was a righteous and devout worshiper. He trusted God's promise to send a deliverer, the Messiah. And he had been waiting and trusting all of his life for God to fulfill this promise, to bring deliverance, to console his people. Luke notes that the Holy Spirit was upon him, which is a very common experience throughout Scripture up until the time of Jesus' arrival. The Holy Spirit often came upon people to empower them to participate in God's plans or some activity, to accomplish a task or mission from God. There's some examples that we see all throughout of Scripture, like the Holy Spirit coming upon a man named Samson, gave him the ability to rip apart a lion with his bare hands, and some other demonstrations of strength, all to deliver God's people. The Holy Spirit came upon King Saul and gave him the ability to prophesy. When David was anointed king of Israel, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Luke has already recorded that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and gave her a child in her womb. If you keep reading the book of Luke and on into Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit came upon the 11 disciples after Jesus' resurrection and ascension and empowered them to speak in other languages and perform other miracles, all proclaiming the good news about Jesus. In John 14, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come after him, and he would be our counselor, our comforter. He would teach us everything. But no longer would the Holy Spirit come upon a person. Actually, the Holy Spirit would be in us. That's what Paul is referring to when he wrote, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" The Holy Spirit's work on or in an individual is to guide, to protect, to equip, even to sustain that person. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed to Simeon that he would not die before he got to see the Messiah with his very own eyes. It was the Holy Spirit who led him to the temple that day at the same time that Mary and Joseph were dedicating their child. I don't believe that there are such things as coincidence. The Holy Spirit led Mary and Joseph to be obedient to the law, and the Holy Spirit led Simeon, and they met at that place. And I trust it was the Holy Spirit who helped illuminate Simeon's eyes and heart to see that that baby was the Messiah. The Holy Spirit prompted him to burst into song, praising God for being faithful to his promises. And he said, "I can now die in peace because I have seen the salvation from God for all people." See, Simeon recognized what a good gift looks like. And he knew that in Jesus, the gift was that God was fulfilling his promises about the Messiah. And he also saw in the gift of Jesus that God was bringing salvation for all people. That was good news, not just for the people of Israel, but for all people. The very same thing that the angel said to the shepherds, that one is born in the city of David that's a savior for all people. Simeon actually had a prophecy of his own. It was, again, I believe, prompted by the Holy Spirit when he said this to Mary. And Joseph, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too." See, Simeon recognized the significance of Jesus' arrival, that salvation was being extended to all people. He recognized that people would have to make a choice to receive the salvation by faith. And Simeon was agreeing with what John had written about in his gospel story, his account of Jesus' arrival. In fact, it's one of my favorite renderings of the Christmas story, John chapter 1, where John writes this: "In the beginning was the Word. That Word is Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Simeon recognized the response required in accepting the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. He realized that there would be some, maybe even many, who would reject him. Peter described Jesus as a precious stone that by those who accept him through faith become a cornerstone, and everything in the building is built in response to him. For others who reject him, that stone becomes a stumbling block that causes people to fall. Simeon told Mary and Joseph that Jesus would become someone that many would oppose because he would expose what's truly in their hearts and in their minds, that he would be pierced, and even Mary's heart would be broken as well. If you read the rest of Luke's account of the life and ministry of Jesus, you can see how Jesus continued to fulfill all that was prophesied about him as Messiah, including the rejection by the religious leaders, the suffering that he faced by being falsely accused, severely beaten, and eventually cruelly crucified. Simeon got a glimpse of Jesus and realized that he was the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world by being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that would give us peace was upon him. He would be injured so that we could be healed. Simeon recognized the greatest gift and the greatest expression of love that was coming in the gift of Jesus. It was a love that we cannot experience from anyone else or anyone else. You see, as recipients of a gift, we have to understand the intent of the giver to actually appreciate the gift that we received. As the recipient, we have to understand the significance of this gift to experience the love that is intended. As the recipient of this precious gift, we must receive the love that was intended to experience life to the full. Each week of this Christmas season, we've been actually looking at the promise Jesus made to bring us life to the full, more abundant, rich, and satisfying, a life that's better than any of us could ever dream. Mary experienced that kind of peace when she found Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promises and his full identity as Messiah. The shepherds, they experienced joy by recognizing Jesus had been born for all people. Simeon, he experienced the love that's found in Jesus as Savior for all people. You know, we will not ever experience all that God wants for us, more joy, more peace, more love, until we recognize that the significance of salvation that Jesus offers comes through faith. That's actually truly where we find life that Jesus is offering us. You know, Jesus was able to explain the love of God in many different settings to many different people using many different pictures. To a guy named Nicodemus, who was a religious leader, who was looking for love by just keeping all of the rules and fulfilling all the expectations that people had for him, Jesus used a picture of being born again. He actually made an Old Testament reference to a snake that was put on top of a pole that when people looked at it, they could actually be healed. He used those pictures to explain to Nicodemus how his love is being displayed in his true identity. And that's why he said to Nicodemus these words, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they've not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. To a woman who is looking for love in all the wrong places, she had been involved in a string of failed relationships. Jesus used water from a well to show her how satisfying the love of God can be. And he told her, "Everyone who drinks water from this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life," or you might say abundant life, life to the full. To two of his closest friends who had just buried their dear brother Lazarus, Jesus used resurrection to demonstrate how powerful his love is. Jesus said to them, "I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And finally, to his followers, who were really having a hard time understanding his impending death, Jesus described his love in maybe the clearest way when he said this, "My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." We've received the greatest gift ever given. And this gift was promised for hundreds of years. And when the time was just right, it arrived in a very special way so that no one would miss it. This gift was a baby born to a virgin, laid in a manger, visited by shepherds, and held by a man named Simeon, who understood that this gift was the greatest expression of love ever given. And so if you're here today, and maybe you're trying to earn God's love by checking all the boxes, by obeying all the rules, by living up to everyone else's expectations of you, I want you to experience the love that Simeon saw in the gift of Jesus. And if you're here today and you're thinking, well, God would never love me because of all the mistakes I've made in my life, I want you to experience the love that forgives you for everything you've ever done. And if you're here today and you're disappointed by God because, like Mary and her sister, they said, "Jesus, if you would have shown up, then this wouldn't have happened. Our brother wouldn't die." Well, Jesus expressed his love in a powerful way to them to show that he is the resurrection and the life, and the love that he offers you can provide the hope that you need. And if you're here today and you think, "I don't know that anybody loves me," I hope that you'll see in this gift that we celebrate at Christmas the greatest expression of love you could ever receive. There's no one or nothing else that can ever love you the way that God does through the gift of his son, Jesus. The true purpose and intent of this gift that we celebrate at Christmas was described by Paul in such a powerful way that I'd like to share his words that he wrote to the Romans about this love that can be expressed and experienced, that love that has been expressed and can be experienced. Maybe you should just picture that this is Paul's Christmas card to all of us so that we could understand the fullness of God's love expressed to us through the gift of Jesus. So maybe it might be appropriate for you, maybe just to bow your head right now and close your eyes. Maybe just listen to the words that Paul writes, paraphrased by Eugene Peterson in the Message translation. Just let this wash over you and remind you how loved you are by God. Paul writes this, "By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, make us fit for him, we have it all together now with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and we discover at the same moment he's already thrown open his doors to us. We find ourselves standing where we might have always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. Christ arrives on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything we could get ourselves ready. Even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. We can even understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son as a sacrificial death while we were of no use to him whatsoever. Now that we're set right with God by means of this sacrificial death, the consummate blood sacrifice, there's no longer a question of being at odds with God in any way. If when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son, now that we're at our best, just think about how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. Now that we've already actually received this amazing friendship with God, we're no longer content to just simply say it in plodding prose. We sing and shout our praises to God through Jesus, the Messiah." What Paul was writing is simply put this way: because God loves us, He made it possible for us to experience life to the full. And that's such good news that we just don't talk about it. We actually sing about it. It's way too important. It's too great of a gift to just celebrate one time of year. We actually celebrate that every day we live. We certainly celebrate that every time we come together as a community of faith. We remember Jesus as the greatest expression of love ever given. We recognize his true identity as Savior, that he willingly gave up his life to pay the penalty for our sins so that you and I could become God's children. We remember his sacrifice that brings us peace and joy and love that's found fully in him. If you're here today, maybe you're wondering if anyone truly loves you. I hope that you can begin to realize there is someone who loves you more than anyone ever will. He loves you so much, he wants to give you life to the full, life abundant, life everlasting. And he expressed that love to you through the gift of a Savior born in Bethlehem as a baby who grew up and lived a perfect life to show us all what true life looks like. He died a cruel death to take away the sins of the world, including yours and mine. That's not the end of the story. He actually came back to life 3 days later to show he not only conquered sin and death, he has the power to offer us this life, the best life we've ever dreamed of, life to the full, abundant life, eternal life. And if you've never received that gift of salvation, I pray that you'll take the next quiet moments to reflect on what might be keeping you from doing that even today. I'd love to talk with you about how you can receive this greatest gift ever given by accepting the love and the forgiveness that comes through faith in Jesus. And if you know Jesus as Savior, I'd encourage you to take these next quiet moments just to remember how much love you've received from God. Ask him to help you live in a way that actually demonstrates your appreciation, your gratitude for receiving this type of love. Ask him to help you to show this kind of love, especially to those who do not know Jesus yet as Savior. And having done so, I would encourage you to stop by one of these stations around the room where you can receive a piece of bread that reminds us of Jesus' body that was broken for us as the greatest expression of love ever given. Take a cup of juice that reminds us of his blood that was shed, blood powerful enough to wash us clean of all sin. Use these quiet moments to remember Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, I want to say thank you for who you are. God, thank you for being a God that's so loving that you would wrap yourself in human flesh and come to the world that you created, a world that we made a mess of, to intercede for us because of the way that we have disobeyed you, not obeyed you. We've made a mess of the life that you've given each of us. And instead of just turning a blind eye, you decided to do something about that. You lived in a way that was perfect. That allowed you to become a sinless lamb, spotless lamb that could take away the punishment that we all deserve. So you climbed up on that cross and you died in our place, a sacrifice that demonstrates the type of love that you have for us. A love that can cleanse us from all sin, purify us from all unrighteousness, make us clean and holy in your sight. And because that's true, because that was the mission of Jesus from the very beginning, God, we say thank you today for the greatest expression of love we will ever receive. And I pray for those who may have never experienced that or accepted that into their life. God, I pray today that would change. They wouldn't just understand it, they would experience it. And God, for those of us who have felt that kind of love already, pray that we would be changed by it to be more like your son, Jesus, that his love would shine through us, be showered upon those around us. And it's to that end, I pray through his name, amen. Let's remember Jesus together.